So of course, I don't look like Bill, and I don't preach like him either. I am not a pulpit guy by any means. If I could have you turn to Acts chapter 2. Just spend the evening there. You know, we're blessed to be a part of something like this. Church. Something that, you know, we really don't think about is, of course, there are several other people that try to serve God, a living God, but they don't really get there. They attempt to serve Him the best way that they can, but they don't really study to find exactly how they're supposed to do that. Thankfully, we're a part of the group that is able to worship Him correctly, because we spend time studying His Word and trying to figure out what exactly God wants out of worship. And it's a beautiful thing. We were established in AD 30, 33, somewhere in there. That's a pretty old congregation right there. Right?
Yeah.
Now, sure, I don't know what year this congregation was established, but I know the building was built when Eisenhower was president. So, you know, you can think back. We're blessed. We're blessed to be a part of something that old and that true. And a lot of people, they don't realize it, but they've fallen into a trap where they think they're right, but sometimes they're not. Now, I'm not saying that all Church of Christ are right, because they're not. Believe you me. But we're blessed to be a part of something that, you know, if we focus, we can go back to what exactly is expected of us. In Acts chapter 2, we have the establishment of our congregation. Whether it be the one in Crandall or the one back home in Inglewood or wherever it is that in the world, it doesn't matter. This is the establishment of it. So if you could turn there, and we'll look at verse 1, starting in verse 1 on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So all of the apostles in one spot, and you know, obviously getting along real well. Then out of nowhere in verse 2, there is suddenly come from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. After that, we see in verse 3, there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Now, that's not every day where the Church of Christ has a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire just show up out of nowhere. We don't have that today. But they were blessed to experience something so amazing. And then what's even more amazing after that, they started to speak in different languages. I've been really working hard on my Spanish, and I'm not good at it. Is anyone here bilingual? Speak two languages? Three, maybe? No? Okay, well, good. So if you've tried to become fluent in another language, you know the time that it takes to become fluent in that language. Chinese alone takes 2,000 hours of study to become or considered fluent. But that's not including half of what you have to learn. You have to learn the grammar. You have to learn the vocabulary. You have to learn how to structure your sentences correctly. Otherwise, you're just blabbering words like I was the other day trying to speak Spanish. So you get caught up in the idea of language, right? But here, they just started speaking it. That's quite a miracle, just to start off, being able to speak this different tongues. And even in verse 6, we see the Jews had come together after hearing the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and they were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 7, they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And they start asking, how are we understanding them? If I'm from this position, if I'm from here, how are we understanding each other? How are they speaking our language? You can tell pretty quickly by sometimes the color of one's skin or just by the orientation of their face they might speak a different language. And it's not a wrong thing to assume they speak a different language, because typically we all look different and we come from different backgrounds. These guys were Galileans. They did not speak different languages. That's just not, you know, that's not what they were dealing with. Now, in verse 12, we see they continued in amazement and with great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And in verse 13, "But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine." Now, there are a lot of people, and some of us in this room have been amazed and perplexed at the amazement of Jesus Christ. We've been blessed to come to Jesus, or come to God, after years of being in the world and seeing the ugliness of the world, being trapped in our sin. So coming to Jesus is something that amazes us. Maybe we grew up in the church, and it's something that amazes us. But then there's those people that they hear the truth, and their immediate reaction is, God's not real. There is no such thing as a God. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, deal with it. Truth is subjective. I don't care what you have to say. I don't care about God. That's their stance. They just take that stance. But here, you know, we have that contrast between those who take amazement and the amazing things that are happening, and those who just come up with some weird excuse as to why it's not happening. Let me ask you, has anyone in here been to a bar, gotten really drunk, and then started understanding people speaking in other languages? I hope not. But if you did, I really want to know what you were drinking, because I'll drink it too, so I can understand. But it doesn't happen. That's not something that occurs. It's impossible. And Peter's response in verse 14, he takes a stand with the 11, raises his voice, and declares to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." And he goes on to talk about prophecy and the things that have been told before, 600 years before, even talking about Isaiah and the prophet the prophecies that he foretold. There is amazing things to come. Well, here it is. We have in the prophet Joel, it should be in verse 17, "It shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all of mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old shall dream dreams." Now, I don't know about you, but it's pretty amazing that he's able to foretell this. And it's actually occurring. It's happening. But in verse 23, in part of Peter's sermon, he says, "This man, Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." There's two words there. Predetermined plan. God had already said it. It was already put forth. There was no stopping it. He even prophesied about the fact that he would die on a cross. How sad is that? That he knew that his son was going to come and die. Well, it's amazing for us because we needed it. And we need it today, and they will need it later on. But this sermon tells all about how God has foretold everything to come. And Peter was blessed to be able to open that door through God. Now, what we have to understand here, this is establishing the church. And we have the establishment in, like I said, AD 30. But who is the church? I talked about earlier about how we're blessed to be a part of the church. But it's not just the guys who have the Church of Christ on the door, right? It's all of those that try to worship God correctly, and they do it. They don't just throw in their opinions and they throw in what they want on Sunday morning. They do what God has told them to do. That is what the church is. Those who gather together and worship properly. Now, in verse 38 of chapter 2, Peter said to them, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Shortly before that, the question was asked, what shall we do? Well, you have to repent, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is who the church is, those who have been baptized after repenting in the name of Jesus Christ. Is it those who are sprinkled? No. Is it those who decide to pray Jesus into their heart? No. Simply put, the people in the church are those who have repented after hearing the word of God and are baptized. So now, we have in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized. Now, with receiving, there's that reaction. You can hear my preaching all day. You can take those sermons every Sunday morning and you can throw them out. If you do not react to those sermons, if you do not live your life the way that you should, after being told what you need to do from Holy Scripture, then we're not living our lives correctly. We have to react. And here they were reacting when they were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's just one day. In one day, God was able to add 3,000 souls. They didn't come up and sign a piece of paper to join the Church of Christ. That's not what they did. They came and they were added because they submitted their lives to Christ. That is what allowed them to be added to the church. So now we have the establishment of the church and we have those who are part of the church. But what is it as the church that we are called to do? Because guess what? Just like Bill said, and I figured he's still my sermon anyway, but just like you said this morning, we all have jobs. We're part of a body, and each one of us is important to this body. Each one of us brings something different. But we all have things that we need to do. Because if we're just sitting in the pews and not doing anything, we're just wasting space in the church building. But every day of our lives has to be dedicated to what we are supposed to do. God has intended the church to do specific action. Now we have an amazing example of what we should be doing as the church. Basically, what we're going to do, we're going to take a look at our roots. Going back to AD 30, that decade, we're going to look at the way the church acted. Now, in verse 42, just to start with, God intended us to be continually devoted to fellowship. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. In verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. They were together. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to see those things occurring through the apostles. You know, that's one of the things, if you can't tell what Bill had preached on last Sunday, it's probably because you weren't here, right? Well, if you weren't here, you won't remember. But we have to be together. But on top of that, in verse 44, all those who had come to believe were together and had all things in common. In 46, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity. This was a time of peace. We talked about this morning a Pax Romana, the false peace of Rome. Well, this is truly manifested. Peace is truly manifested within the church. That is the only peace that has ever been had on this earth, a true peace. And it's because they were together. Now, you know, there are plenty of people. We just don't get along. I've got a real strong personality, and I'm not easy to like, I'll tell you that. But there are people in this world that I can't stand being around them. They're annoying, basically. But the thing is, there's those people in the church. They are our brothers and sisters. And we have to spend time with even the most annoying guys in the congregation. Why? Because God has intended us to. God has intended us to spend time together. That's not just on Sunday morning and Sunday night. It's not just on Wednesday night or maybe, you know, a Thursday night devotional. That's not what it's about. It's about being together constantly. If you notice, it wasn't just, you know, on Sundays we got together and that was that. No, in verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind. Now, that's pretty incredible. They shared meals together, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But they had not just breakfast, lunch, and dinner. The Jews had different meals. They had more than that. And they shared them together. Now, that's a pretty great thing. Sharing something together with people you hardly even know. But you get to know them as you spend time with them. Because if you don't spend time with the people at church, how do you know who they are? How do you know who needs what? Which brings us into our next point. God intended us to be benevolent. Verse 45. They began selling their property and possessions. They were sharing them with all as anyone might have. God has called us to be there for one another. Now, if I lost my house, I would hope that I would be able to rely on someone in here to take care of me, to invite me into their home. And I hope I'd do the same. But I haven't been presented with that situation yet. We have to be willing to open not only our homes, but our wallets for each other. Not just relying on the church to take care of us, because it's not about the church treasury that we're supposed to, you know, go and take $5 out because we want a Big Mac. That's not what it's about. If you haven't eaten, our brothers and sisters in Christ are supposed to take care of us. But that's not just the whole point of this, right? It's not just about taking care of our brothers and sisters. In verse 45, what does it say? Sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but those guys that we really don't know. We just met. One of the things that I had the hardest time with was even looking in the direction of homeless people. And it's because in Denver, there's so many of them. You turn around and there's a guy laying down on the street and he's just, I mean, dirty and nasty. He probably hasn't eaten in days. And it looks like he's just been using the bathroom right in front of him. And then you turn around, there's another guy doing the same exact thing. Just outside of the Capitol building, there were 2,000 homeless people camping for weeks. And I had a hard time even looking in their direction. And it wasn't because I was just better than them. It was because I was disgusted by the lifestyle. You know, clean up. Get yourself a job. Do all of this. Well, how are they supposed to do any of that if they can't get help from someone? You have to be, we have to be, that helping hand, lifting them up. Maybe that guy with the big shaggy beard that hasn't showered in 3 days doesn't have a shower. Maybe he can use yours. That's our job. God has intended us to be benevolent. That is our purpose as the church. Because it shouldn't fall on the government. It shouldn't fall on other charities and other organizations. It falls on us, the Church of Christ.
That's right.
We are the source of benevolence. We should be, at the very least. Yeah. Bringing that into our third point, God intended us to have favor with all. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. All people. Every single person we come into interaction with, we must have favor with them. I know that when I was younger, before I was really much of a Christian, I was a real mean and nasty kid. And I could tear someone down real quick. If someone gave me the wrong kind of look, I'd just punch them. That was my reaction. We can't do that. That can't be our reaction, right? We can't just punch people because they're ugly. That's nothing like that. No, we have to have favor with all people. Not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, because just in this room, it's hard to have favor with everyone in here. There might be someone that has a problem with you. Well, what are we going to do to fix that? We have to have favor with all. Now, if there's someone that, you know, across the auditorium, you just don't like, guess what? You have to have favor with them. That's what God has intended us to do. We're all a family. We're all to be together. We're to be benevolent, but I just don't like them. I'll point Roy out because I know him
more.
I just don't like Roy. I don't want to spend time with him.
You have to stay in line, man.
But that's the thing is we fall into that very thing where I just don't like him. I'm not going to spend time with him. Well, just because I don't like Roy doesn't mean that he might need something from me or of me. I might be someone that can fill in where he's weak. I just might be the guy that needs to pick him up. But if we're not willing to make that effort or take that step, we're failing. On top of that, not just within the church, but out in the world. There's a study. So basically, a waitress was paying attention to all of her people coming in. Throughout the week, she had a couple of nasty customers. They were just real rude and curt with her. But on Sunday, the day after everyone is coming out of church, who's the meanest crowd? It's those guys in the suits and ties. They're the meanest of them all. They're, hey, get over here. I want my food. Salsa. Let's get some salsa. Drinks. Where are they? That's one of the things. No, not you. That's one thing that we fall short in. Not us specifically, but people that claim to be Christians, those are the meanest people in the restaurants. They really are. And people will say it too. Now, if we're supposed to have favor with all, are you going to be able to invite that waitress that you've been real mean to church? You're a Christian? I can tell by your suit and tie and your bad attitude. Yeah, that's what Christians are supposed to be, right? Bad attitudes and real nasty people. That's not what it's about. We're supposed to be kind and loving. We're supposed to be that table that really sticks out because of how kind we are, how loving we are. Asking about the waitress's needs. Can we pray for you? Is there anything that we can do for you? That's having favor with those. They need it much more than us. On top of that, how easy is it? I don't know how many people have Facebook, but when you have a keyboard, it's real easy to type whatever you want. You can type just real mean letters. You can type mean comments and really jab at people. Well, I don't really think you're that smart because you believe this. Well, your political opinion is this, and this is why you don't belong in church, things like that. That's ugly. That isn't having favor with all. And a lot of us, myself included, have fallen victim into that. We have to have favor with all people. Guess what? The black and white signs that have a little number on it, there's not a whole bunch of math involved, but speed limits, and I know I'm from Texas, don't shoot me. Speed limits, we have to follow those. Our behavior has to be good among the Gentiles, right? But it's really easy to have a real heavy foot and keep going and just get trucking. And we don't realize that we're doing it. I, myself included. But when the cop pulls us over and we're yelling and screaming at him because he pulled us over and making us late for church, how dare he? We have to have favor with every single person we come into contact with. Now that's a challenge, right? That might lose favor with me. But notice in verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, how? Well, of course, they had favor with all. They were able to evangelize with all because they weren't those mean and rude people out in the world. They were kind and loving. Let me ask you, did anyone catch the fact that I had missed something in verse 42? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then at the very end of it, prayer. And the reason I did it this way is because often we get together, we have a meal, and then maybe we might have a 3 or 4 minute talk about a verse, and we're good. That's all the spiritual element that we need. We don't need anything else. But that's not really the case. And in fact, the sermon should have been completely revolved around the teachings of the apostles. But they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. Heather asked me a question. We used to have people over to our house quite often. Of course, brothers and sisters at Bear Valley. And, you know, you think, well, they're getting a real good dose of Bible. They don't need it when they come over. But that's wrong. In fact, some of those guys needed it more than anything else, more than the fellowship. It's not about always being in fellowship. It's not about just eating meals together. It's about devoting your time to study. When she asked me, why don't we study? It really just hit me. We have not been spending time in the Bible with our brothers that need it. I needed it. Little did I know. But I was having a good time talking, playing games. We were all good. But that's not what God has intended us to do. Yes, we should get together and play games and have meals and enjoy time with each other. But we have to have time together and study. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but inviting each other over to, you know, your house. It's real easy to have a meal and have a study. Now, I asked myself this question, and I want you to ask yourself this question as well. Have you studied with a brother or sister in this congregation at all? Not just trying to get them in the water, trying to baptize them, but to continually grow. Elders, I will ask you the same question. Are you studying together? And I don't mean to throw you on the spot. But it's a good question to think about, because we should be continually devoting ourselves to not only the apostles' teaching, the Holy Scripture, but also to prayer. Prayer heals. And that is the best medicine, not laughter, prayer. Prayer is important. I fail. I lack. And I know I'm not the only one. So I'm going to ask, if anyone has anything that they need to come forward for this evening, not just to be baptized, not just to be added to the number, which would be great. I would love that. But I know there are three elders here that are more than happy to pray over you if you have a struggle or a need. And not only that, but I would love to pray with you as well. If you need to study, let's do it. You know, we don't leave until 4:30 and we don't need sleep. All of this is vital to being the church, because we can claim to be the only ones that have the truth. We can claim to be the church of Christ, the ones that have been here since AD 30. We were established at Pentecost. We might just claim that, but are we acting like it? We have to go back not only to our roots, back to what it is that God has intended us to do and the example that God has given us, back to God specifically.